couple of things to share. I know Chris prayed for Brother Ron tonight, and I've been in contact with Brother Ron, talked to him today. I didn't ask him about how he's doing, but I could tell from the conversation today and the conversation I had last week that he is doing a lot better. Brother Ron's his focus is back on the ministry, and his focus is going and doing and planning, and so. And he sounds a lot better. And then I got this email the other day from Brother Noah, and it says that he's taking a big leap of faith, and then there was a picture there, and it showed a bunch of orphanage boys holding up letters, and they held up S-O-U-R-A-Y-A, and then they held up W-I-L-L-Y-O-U-M-A-R-R-Y, and then M-E. But that's all he had, so I didn't know whether she said yes or no. So I wrote back to him, and he said, well, she didn't say yes, she didn't say no, she was just crying and laughing at the same time. But basically, they are, you know, it's pretty much set in cement before, because in the Arab culture, the parents of the male and the parents of the girl get together and they discuss the situation. And Brother Isa and his wife stood in for Noah's parents and went, and so he's engaged, and what that means, I don't know, as far as how soon he's going to get married. We could maybe we'll see a wife in April or May when he comes, but I doubt that, because I think he has to jump through some governmental hoops to be able to be married. Also, the other day, Brother Mike came out to clean up my computer, and I saw a phone number on my phone that I'd missed, and so I called. And it was the pastor from Prineville Baptist Church. And he told me that on last Sunday that they did take on Noah for support. And so that was one of the churches that we were in. And that's exciting. And when I was preaching, I was kind of halfway teasing, but I was preaching because they supported Brother Ron. And then they dropped the support. But they supported Brother Ron for a long time. And I said, you need to send your pastor up to this organization. And so he told me that the church not only voted to take on Noah, but to send him to Alaska. And I don't know if that's a blessing to him or not, because he's definitely an Eastern Oregon redneck. I'm not so sure that he's ever even been on an airplane before. And he was saying, you know, I don't really know what to do, and you know, and then later I said, well, just, you know, go on the internet and look it up. And he said, and this guy's only like 30 years old. He's a young guy. But he says, I don't even use the computer. I don't like those computers. I don't use those computers. And so I said, well, you know, you're definitely an Eastern Oregon redneck. And so anyway, he's going to be coming up. And then if you can help tonight, we have the Brother Noah's and Brother Ron's report to get out back there in that room. And I told Rebecca to make sure you don't put stamps to Canada on the stamps that needs to go to the United States, because the stamps to Canada are really nice. They got birds on there, but they're quite a bit more expensive than the regular stamps. So just put the dull-looking stamps on the ones that go to the United States, and the other ones, two letters to Canada. Okay, let me see if I can find Jonah. What's it after? Oh boy, that really helps. That might help. Isn't that something? I preached for here for 28 years, and I still don't know the order of the minor prophets. I know those. All right, Jonah, chapter 1. You want to turn that fan on, Kev? I wore too many long johns tonight. Spring. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And that probably was the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians were very much maritime people. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And that word mighty tempest really is strong. It was a terrible storm, and you can see how terrible it was. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? And what is thy country, and what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wroth and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, I finally got it out. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging, and the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great feast to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the feast 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Father, help us to, as we work through this book, to listen to your voice in our lives. Help us not to be found in the condition that Jonah came and fleeing from you. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin tonight, and we'll probably make a little break what I plan on doing in the next couple of weeks, coming up to Easter, which is about 3 Sundays from now. I'm going to be preaching Sunday morning on the Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, straight through on the 7 sayings of Christ from the cross. And then we plan on, we want to plan, unless somebody has a conflict, a scheduling, we want to plan the Wednesday after Easter to have the Lord's Supper together. And so that's kind of what's in the work. And so tonight we begin this wonderful book, little book of Jonah. And if we're not careful in looking at the book of Jonah, we're going to be very, we're going to miss what the real message is about. If we were around the table and we were playing a word association games, and I said Jonah, what would you say? Well, and that's what really kind of Jonah is known for, is the whale. But But I want you to know, first of all, how this book begins. What it begins with the word now. And it says now. So do you usually begin a book saying now? I mean, when you're having a discussion, and you would say, now I want to talk to you about this. I mean, now assumes that something previous has happened. Some kind of discussion previously is taking place. And so what we really find is a number of books in the Old Testament begin with the word now. And really what we see is this is not a book of separate books, but this is a book of books, 66 books that are one book. And the message of the book is concerns God's grace and God's mercy and redemption as the primary message of the book. And what's going to be said in this book just fits right in with the rest of the book. The book of Jonah is not about a great fish, and it's not about a great city, Nineveh, and it's not about a disobedient prophet. But the book of Jonah is a story about a great God. The great fish is mentioned four times in Jonah. The great city, Nineveh, is mentioned nine times. The disobedient prophet, Jonah, is referred to 18 times. But the great God is mentioned 38 times in these four very short chapters. This book is about the grace of God to Jonah. It's about the grace of God to these pagan sailors. It's about the grace of God to a great city and nation of Assyria and the city of Nineveh. This book is about the will of God and how we ought to respond to the will of God instead of running from the will of God. It's a book about the love of God and how God loved the Assyrians and how He wants His love to be shared with others. This book is about the Word of God and how we ought to obey the Word of God. It's about a missionary God. One of the greatest revivals of the Bible is found in Jonah. And I think we often overlook that. Charles Feinberg calls Jonah the greatest missionary book in the Old Testament. It's about a sovereign God. Think about what God was sovereign over. He controlled the ways of the sea. Our God controlled the big fish of the sea. Our God controlled the little gourd that grew over Jonah so rapidly. And most of all, God controls the stubborn wills of men. And so, let me first lay the foundation for the accuracy of this book. Many have questioned the book because of the story of a whale swallowing a man and his remaining alive for 3 days and three nights. I want you to turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, we want to show you that something's very authentic about this book of Jonah. And the testimony of Jesus Christ is that it was authentic. To question the book of Jonah is to question Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, Jesus said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Jesus here substantiates the fact that there was a prophet by the name of Jonah. He substantiates the fact that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And that alone should settle it. That alone should make us understand and grasp and believe the fact that what is said in the book of Jonah is correct. Furthermore, we know that Jonah was an Old Testament prophet, not only from the book of Jonah, but from 2 Kings. Look over there in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 23. In 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 23, you'll see that he prophesied in the reign of Jeroboam the second, and he re-prophesied that there's going to be some good things. Though Jeroboam the second was a wicked king, and right shortly after this, there's going to be an invasion by the Assyrians. But in 2 Kings chapter 14 and 23, it says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering in of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was from Gath-hepher. Gath-hepher, many believe, was in the north of Israel. Remember, at this point in time, the nation of the nations of the Jews have been split between Israel, the northern kingdoms, which the capital is centered in Samaria, and Judah and Benjamin in the southern kingdoms, identified as Judah. And here, although it said that he did that which is evil, it tells us that the prophet Jonah prophesied that he was going to be able to take some land. And in fact, underneath Jeroboam here the second, the land that at the time when Solomon was king, there was a great vast amount of land that he controlled. Jeroboam took back that, and it's about the same land boundaries during Jeroboam as there was during the time of Solomon. And so Jonah was a very popular man. I mean, he's not giving bad news, but he gives good news even to a wicked king. The issue really is whether when we talk about whether Jonah is authentic and whether you can believe what's said about swallowing the whale swallowing Jonah, the issue really is, do we have a God that can perform miracles? This was nothing short of a miracle. The Lord said there in Jonah 1:17, now the Lord had prepared a great feast to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the feast 3 days and three nights. Later it said, and the Lord spake unto the feast, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And so we find there that the book of Jonah is about God miraculously dealing with a fish and dealing with a prophet by the name of Jonah. God is certainly able to accomplish this. And anyone who really denies miracles is on the road to becoming an atheist. God doesn't have to work within the parameters of the laws of nature that he created. And it's, as we said, confirmed by the testimony of Christ. But let me say to you that there are sea creatures that are capable of swallowing objects that are as big as men. There's the sperm whale, there's the whale shark, and there's the white shark. And it simply says here that there was a great feast in Jonah, and it uses the word whale that refers to some fish. And so some species of shark and some whales are very capable of swallowing a man. Now, what about the issue of 3 days and three nights? Well, it's interesting how people try to help out God to make him more accountable. I mean, make him more readily accepted to what he said. And so some say, well, you know, it may have been not actually 3 days and three nights, but just part of 3 days and three nights. Well, I really believe that Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Others say, well, it was a miracle. And of course, a miracle could have provided for him there. Others think that it might have been possible. If you look over in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2, That's not where it was. They say, yeah, 2:2. It says, and Jonah said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. That word hell is Sheol, and it's a place of departed spirits. And so some people think that maybe Jonah actually died and was resurrected again when he vomited out. But whether it's here or there, we know that Jonah was swallowed alive, and Jonah came back out of the well alive, and at the time he came out, he was convinced that he needed to go do what God told him to do. Now, let's just try to glean some things from this. First of all, in verse 2, you see that the word of the Lord's come to Jonah, and God says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." God here gives a specific task for a specific people. God gives to Jonah the task of going and crying out against their sin and wickedness of the people of Nineveh. From the very beginning, God has chosen to use men to convey the gospel message. He doesn't use angels. His command to us is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We do not know exactly how God spoke to Jonah, but we know that he communicated him some way. And I know today that God can communicate to you and I. And it may come along that God's going to say, you know, arise and go. And it may not be a surrender to a missionary or go to a city as Jonah did. A great city. It took him 3 days to walk through. But God still wants to use us. And God still speaks to us. And it's a matter of, are we going to run from the Word of God and the will of God? Or are we going to yield to the will of God and the Word of God? But let me show you some verses that indicate that God doesn't have to speak vocally in our ears. But God speaks to our hearts. I'll just read these for you, but Isaiah 58:11 says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make thy bones, and thou shalt be like a water garden." And so he just tells us that God guides us, and God guides us on a continual basis. He says in another place in Isaiah, the 30th chapter, and I'll just read this to you too, but he says, "And thy ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." And so listen, you know, I've never in my life really had, there's been times that I've had to wait to really know God's will. But when God has revealed His will, I can understand it. I mean, God readily reveals His will. God communicates to me very clearly. And the Bible says that, you know, this is the way, walk in it. The psalmist understood that God could call us and God can deal with us and God can communicate His will very clearly to us through His word. And he says in Psalms 32:8, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with thine eye." And so God wants to use us. God wants to take men like Jonah and use them to accomplish His purpose and His will. And God still wants to use us in various different ways. Every member of this church ought to realize that they need to be sensitive to the Word of God and the will of God and the voice of God in their life. That there's not just a select few that God wants to work through, but God wants to work through all of His children. I'm not saying that we're all called to preach or all called to teach, but all of us have, as a member of the body of Christ, have some abilities, and God wants to speak to us. Who instructs those abilities? Well, the head does, and Christ is the head of the church, and Christ is the head of the body, and Christ speaks to us. And so as the poet said, God has no hands but our hands to do His work today. God has no feet but our feet to lead others in His way. God has no voice but our voice to tell others how He died. And God has no help but our help to lead them to His side. That doesn't mean that God's a weak God and that God can't accomplish what He wants. And if you don't think for a moment, if you don't respond to what God's leading you to do, that God's not capable of raising up someone else to do it. But the point is that God, just as He came to Jonah and spoke to him, God may be wanting you to do something specifically tonight. Now, note what Jonah did. He ran. But Jonah arose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God wanted him to go east over to Nineveh, and where, which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It lay what is today in northern Iraq on the Tigris River. And it was going to be a country in just a very few short years that was going to come down and conquer northern Israel. I mean, all of Israel. And even at this time, many suppose that Assyria was making surveys and making movements into northern Israel. There would have been a good reason for Jonah not to want to go to Assyria. In fact, it could have been possible that in that, I told you that that town, Geth-Hepher, that it talked about there in the book of Kings, that that was in the north, and it could have been likely that Jonah had seen some of the invasions into northern Israel. If you read anything about Assyria during this time period, it's not very pleasant reading. The Assyrian Empire was known for its wickedness and its cruelty. One of the kings named Hasarbanipal was accustomed to tearing off the lips and the hands of his victims. Another Assyrian ruler, Tiglath-Pileser, flayed victims alive and made great piles of their bones and skulls. The soldiers in the Assyrian army had no qualms about the scorched earth military tactics. Typically, they would conquer an enemy, they would destroy their fields, they would destroy their cities, they slaughtered the conquered people. Sometimes they would take iron rods and hammer them into their noses or hammer them through the lower lips. They would kill men as well as children. And possibly, you know, Jonah witnessed some of this. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. And it's very interesting why he didn't want to go. Look over there in chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. He said, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before the Tarshish, before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of thy evil. I mean, that's something we ought to praise God about, shouldn't it? That he is slow to anger, that he's a gracious God, that he's merciful, he's of great kindness. But Jonah didn't want God to show the Assyrians that kindness. They were people that had harmed him. Donald Barnhouse, who wrote a great commentary on the book of Romans, but he commented on Jonah, and he said it would have been like someone requiring a Jew in from New York City to go to Hitler after the Holocaust and tell him that God loved him and everything would be forgiven if he would repent. Well, you can see there was problems. And so God said, go to Nineveh, and he fled to Tarshish. The best educated guess of where Tarshish was is that it was a fishing village on the coast of Spain. And it was a place of that, as I said, the Phoenicians sailed to. It was about the most western town that you could go to in that time period. I mean, you could sail further, but as one of, as it was kind of the stopping part of the end of the world. To reach it from Joppa, one man said it would have taken about a year and a half. And thus, what we see here is that Jonah is going just as far away to the west that he can get, away from Nineveh. Notice he says here that he set out to flee from the presence of God. It says, he said, and Joel rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And really, Jonah wasn't that stupid. Jonah surely knew the Psalms of David, where David said in Psalms 139, and you won't need to turn unless you just want to, but in Psalms 139 and verse 7, the Bible tells us something that surely Jonah knew. It said, the psalmist said, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Psalms 139:7. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And so Jonah knew that he couldn't run from the presence of God, but what really is taking place here is he's running from his office. When it says he fled the presence of God, he said, God, I'm no longer a prophet. Forget it. If this prophet stuff has me doing and going and crying against Nineveh, forget it. I don't want nothing to do with that. And so what he did, he moved himself from being in the wonderful, sweet position of being in God's will to ceasing preaching, and he's become a backslidden prophet. I'm not going to do this, God. I'm just not going to do it. God gives a man a free will. We see how well that worked, though, in the words to follow, don't we? I read a little illustration. There was a guy named Mortimer Adler who was a philosopher and educator, and he was at this group of dignitaries and uppity-up people, and they were having a tea, and someone had said something in the meeting there, in the setting around the table, someone had said something that made Mortimer Adler, Dr. Mortimer Adler, disgusted. And so he got up and he went out of the room and he slammed the door. And one of the people there tried to relieve the tension and said, well, he's gone. And the hostess said, no, he isn't. That's the closet. And let me tell you something. When we run from God, we're putting ourselves in a place like a closet where we're going to be alone with God. God's not going to let us flee His will forever. And just as a guy went to the closet, Jonah is going to go to a very tight closet, isn't he? And he's going to understand. And so we sometimes get in the same kind of predicaments when we rush from the God's presence. We're really left to ourselves. And have you ever ran away from something you knew God wanted you to do? Dealing with a certain situation, making a phone call, setting up a meeting, sharing your faith, going on a mission trip, turning off the TV when you know that shouldn't be watched, or unplugging or, you know, putting the eject button on that video that's got stuff that is not edifying to the Lord. And so let's note Jonah's backsliding. What caused it? Well, first of all, Jonah had a wrong attitude concerning the will of God. He thought that the will of God contained something very difficult and very dangerous. When God called me to preach, I played Jonah because I did not want to be miserable the rest of my life. But listen, that's a real bad understanding of the will of God. In Romans chapter 12, remember, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That God's will for us is good, and God's will for us can be acceptable, and God's will for us is good. And so when God said, arise and go to Nineveh, this was God's will, and this was beneficial to Jonah. And it's going to, I mean, if he just would have got his head right, he could have seen, man, one of the greatest, wickedest nations in the world, in a city in the world, a revival came. Oh, how we ought to desire to see a revival like that. This is a wicked nation. The will of God's a wonderful place to be. John said, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Psalms 34 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Ephesians warns us, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I want you to see, secondly, when he decided to flee God's will for his life, that Satan greased the skids to backslide. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarsus from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa. And when he got down to Joppa, you know what he found? He found a ship ready to sail to Tarsus. Don't make the mistake to think that circumstances always dictate the will of God. There's more to it. He had the fare. He had the ship. It must be okay. And so he had a wrong attitude towards circumstances. He thought that they were working for him, but really God was only letting him slam the door to the closet. After he paid the fare, he had a really good night's sleep. You know, I'm not going to do this, and I go to sleep at night, and I sleep. I mean, there was a terrific storm going on. A storm that we looked at those words that emphasized the terribleness of it, and the mariners were afraid, and they called it a mighty tempest. But you know what? Jonah's sleeping sound. His conscience is not bothering him. But he's on a short rope, running from the will of God. Sometimes when we run from the will of God, and sometimes when we compromise doctrine, there's a temporary peace always in compromising. You don't have to fight others. But let me tell you, that peace is short-lived. And then you see that he had a wrong attitude, not only concerning the will of God, but the Word of God. It says there in verse 1, now the Word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, and so God's word came very clear. But somehow Jonah had this idea that you can take or leave the Word of God. And sometimes maybe we've heard a message or we've been moved by reading the Bible, and somehow, you know, God has taken a verse and he's spoken to our hearts, and we just have this idea that, you know, well, I know that's what it says, but maybe it doesn't really mean that, or I know that's what it says, but I think I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. And the take it or leave it attitude concerning the Word of God is wrong. The Lord says, and why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? God is not our Lord when we will not obey what He's telling us to do. And then you see here that rejection of the will of God and the Word of God with the words and then seeing what took place. It was a downward journey, wasn't it? You see there in verse 3 that he left up there in the north and he goes down to Joppa. And then in verse 3 he goes down into the ship and he goes down into the sea and he goes down into the belly of the whale. And disobedience always leads downwards. Note what he lost when he fled the will of God. he lost the voice of God. As a prophet, surely God communicated him like he did with Elijah. Remember, God was not in the wind. When Elijah was up there, he was not in the earthquake. He was not in the storm. But the still, small voice. But God had already spoken to him in a very still, small voice. Somehow God had communicated him with his will. And now he's lost the voice of God in his life. And God's going to speak to him a little bit more loudly. Jonah was wanting to hear the still small voice when he was in the belly of the whale, I guarantee you. But we can sometimes can lose the voice of God in our life. I'm not saying that we lose our salvation. I'm not saying that we lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But what I'm saying is that we can lose the voice of God and the sensitivity and the presence of God in our life. That God is not going to guide us and lead us and bless us in rebellion. That we can't get to second base until we follow Him to first base. And so he missed out on the voice of God. And then I think you can also see that he lost his power to pray, and he even lost his desire to pray. What's really incredible here is these heathen are praying and Jonah's sleeping. Their very lives are at stake. And even after they find out who Jonah's God's name is, it almost seems like they put their belief, I don't know how far this went, but they made an offering unto the Lord. I mean, the Lord of the Bible. And they're crying out to the Lord of the Bible. They know that He's the one that's messing this sea up. He's the one that's communicating to them. And He's the one that they can't understand why Jonah had told them, I'm fleeing from the Lord. And they understood in this whole thing that this God is after this man. And he was told even by the heathen there in verse 6 that he should be praying. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God. Backsliding state really is evidenced in our prayer life, isn't it? And he lost his testimony before these men. In verse 10, and they were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? Here is supposed to be a prophet of God, a man of God, the spokesman of God. And he's put them in a place where he's put their life at danger. In verse 5, he's cost all the wares of the ship. Surely someone had hired them. Maybe they had an investment in it. There is a cargo on here. And the disobedience of this backslidden prophet has affected other people. You know, we think that we just isolated in our rebellion against God, that we're isolated, that only it's only going to affect me, but backsliddenness affects more than you. And it affected other people. He was a hypocrite because look what he says there in verse 9. He said, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and dry land. Listen, if he really feared the Lord, he would have been doing what God told him to do. He was a hypocrite. And so his backslidden state affected others. Now, know of a certainty that the backslidden child of God will come underneath the discipline of God. If you're saved, He's going to discipline you. And it says in verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice in the Lord and made vows. And the Lord had prepared, now the Lord had prepared a great feast to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the feast 3 days and 3 nights. God has a number of holding spots for rebels. God has a way of putting us on a short leash. God has a way of getting our attention. I think personally I would have died of a heart attack. I can't swim anyway. That'd be terrible. Discipline's going to come to the hand, into the life of the backslidden rebel. Let me ask you tonight and ask myself, lay it at my heart's door. Are you in the will of God? The greatest place you can be is in the will of God. The most terrifying place is out of the will of God. Yet you may be thinking, all's well. I found a ship right ready to sail. It's going to Tarsus where I wanted to go. And I'm going to sleep good tonight. Good sleep and circumstances doesn't ever put a check mark of approval upon the rebel. Now, one thing I like about the book of Jonah, I don't know if God always does this or is obligated to do this, but I like what it says in chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came again unto Jonah the second time. God is not obligated, but I'm glad that God is a God of second chances. I'm glad that the gospel message came to me not once and not even twice, but numerous times. I'm glad when I bowed my head and told God, you know, I'm not going to preach and you can kill me if you want to, but I'm not going to preach, that God was a God of second chances. Because listen, the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, we'll leave it for there, and we'll take it up again. Anything to share tonight? Brother Chris has shared with me that we need to pray for a Mormon boy that has been challenged a little bit about what he believes. He was here during the ice carving, and Chris's family met him and have challenged him to read the book of John. So we'll remember him. Maybe some of you have some other requests tonight. Pray for Lisa and Caleb that they'll be able to conquer this Humphrey boy. If we get that strong will turned for the best, then we're going to have a man of God there. If not, he's making a man of God out of Caleb and a woman of God out of Lisa. Anything to share? All right, let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you for the Word of God. I grieve, Lord, that I've been there and done that as Jonah has in this example. Thank you that you are a God that gives us second chances. We pray tonight for this young Mormon boy, the young man that has been challenged by the Word of God. We know, Lord, that your Word is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's really quite powerful to bring about conviction. And we pray, Father, that you might use it in this young man's life. Pray for our church this week that we might be able to have opportunities to witness for you and have opportunities to present the gospel. Pray, Father, that you'd help our church to grow. Pray for Brother Julius as he's shortly going to be going and spending time with his family and then on to the Middle East. And Father, that you would have those times away from his family to be the time to pass quickly. And your hand might be upon him, protect him. We pray that you'd continue to work in the affairs of the organization. We thank you for the number of men who've desired to come and promised to come. Pray you might help us to be honoring to you and these saints. We pray tonight for Brother Noah. We thank you, Lord, that another church has taken him on. And we ask you again to allow him to make inroads when he comes to the conference in St. Louis. And Lord, that the work of yours and through our church in the Middle East, that it might have the support that's needed. I pray, Father, that you'd particularly help Noah as he's stepped out by faith and by what he considers your will and what we trust, Lord, that it is your will to have a wife. And Lord, we are grateful for how you've worked. And Lord, we're grateful for providing this need for Brother Noah. We pray for our young people in our church that you'd provide them also with spouses that they could spend their lives with. Lord, we pray for our young families that we have and the training of the children. We thank you, Lord, that we have the children that we have in our church. And Lord, again, we desire to grow. Lord, I just want to tell you again that I want to step through open doors of witnessing. And I just pray, Father, you'd help me to readily identify opportunities and to take advantage of those opportunities. And I just pray that your grace would rest upon me to be able to share the gospel with others. Pray, Father, even as these reports go out, that you might use them to arrest people's attention. Lord, I pray for of our missionaries. I pray for the man that I talked to that's back in Ohio. And Lord, how that over the number of months that he's been keeping Noah's reports in a file and that he's concerned about Noah's work. And I pray that you'd work in that church to bring support to Brother Noah. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you're dismissed. Don't forget to, if you can, to help put the mission report together.